Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning, VBF. How are you guys doing? Awesome. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Nicole. This January actually marks 10 years that I will be on staff here at Valley Bible Fellowship. I have three kids, a teenage daughter who just turned 17, and two little boys. Something you may not know is my husband and I actually met when we were kids. Our parents were youth pastors of our church in Indiana. And so we grew up going to youth group from elementary school up as we watched them lead that youth ministry. And those are some of my best memories are running around that church like I owned it as a kid. But I also loved Sunday school as a kid. I loved sitting and listening to all of these stories that seemed so crazy, like a man being swallowed by a whale or people walking out of Egypt on dry land in the middle of what was the Red Sea. Or how about this boat being built and animals being put in two by two and it just taken off when all the rain came? Or how about this guy named Zacchaeus who climbs this tree to see Jesus? I have my master's in theological studies, and I have an appreciation for the complexity of the scriptures, but I really love the simplicity of the stories. I have found that that is where the most life application from the scriptures has come within my life. I think sometimes when we look at these Sunday school stories that we knew and we have learned as kids, but looking at them through adult eyes, but yet that childlike curiosity that says, why? Why? I think when we do that, we ask questions that we wouldn't normally ask. I have a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old little boys. My 4-year-old son is a little bit behind in his speech. So for years we have been praying, Lord, please give him the words to say, please give him the courage to speak them, and we have been praying over our son. And after a couple years of some great speech therapy and a lot of prayers, my four-year-old is talking more than he ever has before. Of course, what's the first thing out of his mouth at all times? Why, right? And I work from home, and so by 5 o'clock, I feel like as he has kind of worked beside me, I have answered the question why like a trillion times. So at 5 o'clock when my husband is off work, and again, my son will go, why? I give my husband that look like, will he ever stop talking, right? And my husband being so supportive will remind me and he'll say, honey, we prayed over this. And so I look at my son and making sure that my husband can partake in this blessing of why I say, go ask your dad, right? So that he can partake in this blessing of answering these questions, why? But I think when we look at the scriptures and we don't lose that childlike curiosity of asking why, we ask questions like, why would Jonah really rather die than go to Nineveh? When Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, why did he go straight for the Red Sea before the miracle happened? Why wasn't he heading around it? Why did God really choose Noah to build the ark? And did Noah even know what a boat was? Why did Zacchaeus climb that tree? And why was it so significant? And as I prayed over what God wanted me to share with you today, I kept coming back to these Sunday school stories, and the one in particular was Zacchaeus. And so that is where we are going to sit and dig our heels in today on why it was significant for Zacchaeus to climb this tree and how that gave him a new beginning. But let's go ahead and start with prayer. Lord God, we give you this time as we dig into your word. I pray that it will not be my words, but your words. And as we understand these new beginnings, I pray that you will speak to every single one of us. Wherever we stand, whatever we are hungry for, that we will hear from you today. In your name, amen. So I had the story of Zacchaeus memorized as a child, but it was more in song form. I don't know if anybody knows this song, but it went something like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as his Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I am going to your house today. And because us in this room, we're a little bit older than elementary school students today, we are going to dig our heels a little bit deeper. And we are actually going to start in Luke 19, verse 1. And it says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. This tells us right at the beginning that Jesus is going into Jericho, passing through. He had no intentions of staying. He is on his way to Jerusalem, which is an 18-mile walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, we know by the scriptures, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, that is actually what we would call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Do you remember when Jesus comes riding in on a donkey and everybody's got their palm branches and they're waving him and they're calling him Hosanna in the highest? But that also marks just days before Jesus would be crucified on the cross. So we know that here in this story of Zacchaeus, that when Jesus is entering Jericho, that he is actually within his last week on earth in human form prior to the crucifixion. But this also tells us that here stands the man by the name of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, let me explain to you a little bit more about what this tax collector, what that was like. They would do a practice called tax farming. And what they would do is they would collect taxes over an abundance of what they had to send back to Rome in order to provide their own salary, their own profit. So Zacchaeus was highly motivated to make taxes as high as possible in order to pay himself. Now, Zacchaeus actually had multiple scorns against him. First, the scriptures tell us here that he was a chief tax collector and a wealthy one at that. So what that means is basically Zacchaeus is having cheating practices towards the people of Jericho in order to take money from them, whether the poor or the wealthy, money that they needed in order to pad his own pockets, which were already full. You can imagine he is not a popular guy, right? But the second scorn against Zacchaeus was he was actually a Jewish man and a tax collector for Rome. And let me tell you why this is a big deal. Rome has conquered Israel right here in this story. And during this time, Rome has hired these tax collectors, just like Zacchaeus, to collect taxes to be sent back to the Roman Empire. And we're not talking about a single tax. We're talking about grain tax, produce tax, sales tax, temple tax, occupational taxes, custom taxes, transit taxes. Sounds a lot like California, doesn't it? But with that, the difference between our taxes, they're supposed to go right to our local economy to help us. The difference between these taxes that Zacchaeus is collecting is they go straight to the Roman Empire. They go straight to Rome to benefit the Roman citizens, to build up the Roman Empire so they have more hold, more power, more control over the lands that they've conquered, that being Israel. So here stands Zacchaeus. He is a Jewish man, a citizen of Israel, a tax collector for Rome. He is a traitor to his own people, right? So we can imagine when Zacchaeus would come into Jericho, it would be like a boo hiss, right? But then it goes on, verse 3 and 4 tell us this in Luke 19. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short and he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. We have to understand the culture of this time. It would be very inappropriate at the time for a man to take off running, let alone climb a tree, let alone a man of Zacchaeus's position. And I believe this is that idea of going back to that childlike curiosity and asking ourselves the question, why? What would make Zacchaeus lower himself to these standards when he has spent his life trying to exalt himself? Sometimes I wonder if Zacchaeus was craving something new. He had chased all the accolades, the power, the wealth, the money, all these things that life gave him, but it all fell short. And life is great as selling us a bill of goods is supposed to fill the holes in our chest, but it doesn't quite work. It all fell short for Zacchaeus, and total pun intended, because of his short stature is what's going to propel him into an interaction with Jesus as he runs to climb this tree to have a view of him. Perhaps he was desperate for a new beginning. Have you ever been there where you have found yourself on autopilot? You start going after what the world can give you, the accolades, the wealth, maybe our own desires that lead us down a path. And we press the snooze button as we get these alerts going, I think I'm hurting family. I think I'm hurting friends. I think I'm walking away from where I really want to be. But we just press the snooze button and maybe even asking the question, how could this be wrong if it benefits me? But then all of a sudden we have an awakening later and we're like, how did I get here? And how in the world do I get back? I believe I believe Zacchaeus went running towards that tree because he felt a desperation for Jesus, a desperation for a new beginning, something that could fill that hole in his chest, and that was Jesus. Can I tell you guys that desperation will humble us when we realize that what we truly need is nothing we can earn? Can I say that again for you guys? Desperation will humble us when we realize that what we really need is nothing you and I can earn. Oh, and that's going to bring us to our first point of this idea of new beginnings, and that is that they start with humility. Every new beginning requires us to have humility. Guys, humility, that's a dreaded word, isn't it? Webster's dictionary describes humility as a low view of oneself, yet Jesus calls it of us throughout the entire scriptures. And it's crazy because Jesus doesn't just start it as like, hey, after you've walked with me for 10 years, we're going to set humility as like the end goal. No, it's totally one of those things where he sets it right at the starting gate. He's like, okay, you want to be a follower of me? All right, the last will be first and the first will be last. And then it's like he does more than just talk about it. He models it like the very first breath as a baby, as an infant. He's born in a manger, in a feeding trough, in a stable, in a barn. And I look at this idea of humility and I go, sometimes I think humility doesn't actually mean thinking less of ourselves. It doesn't mean thinking less of what God has put within me. But instead, humility is a freedom of thinking about myself altogether. You see, pride is the opposite of humility. Pride says things like, I got this. Humility says, God's got this. Pride doesn't need help. Humility allows other people to be the hands and feet of Jesus to help them. Pride stares at his or her own 2 feet. Humility searches out the feet of others. Pride, it says, I'm perfect. Humility says, my imperfections are covered by the grace of God. And do you know how to know if humility is present in your life? You will crave Jesus. Why? Because you will know there is no way you can do this on your own. My husband has an amazing memory. It's great for the profession that he's in, but I call him my walking encyclopedia. We are not equal on playing fields in that department. You guys, my memory is horrible. I have a little bit of that like Dory thing going on up here. So it plays out like this on a Friday night within our marriage. I will pick a movie to watch and he will say, we watched that like a year ago. And I'm like, no, I really don't think we did. And he's like, no. And he'll tell me the actors in it. He'll tell me the plot line. He'll tell me the ending. He'll even tell me quotes from the movie. And I'm like, I got nothing. Like, I believe you that I was sitting beside you, but I recall nothing. I think he's a little jealous of my memory, only because everything is fresh, new, and exciting. Right? But when I want to know something, I'm so glad God paired me with him, because I'll go to him and say, hey, what have you heard about this? So I did that with humility. I went to my husband. I said, what have you heard about humility? And again, I'm going to read this for you because I am not going to memorize this. And this is what he told me. He goes, I have heard that without humility, we can act like wild stallions, all spirit and no boundaries, roaming. Humility is like a bridle on a stallion, providing the direction. Even though our spirit is strong, we know we can't win the race without God's direction. Whoever embraces humility as a gift is like a beautifully trained stallion running the race. Is it not a beautiful analogy? Where the world says humility is a lack of spirit, this is saying that humility is the bridle on the spirit when God provides the direction, God provides everywhere we're going, and we know that we only win the race because of his bridle on our life. There's a saying that pride comes before the fall, but could we take the story of Zacchaeus and say that humility comes before the climb? That God requires humility out of us. But there's more than just humility that Zacchaeus did here. And this is point number 2, that every new beginning requires us to seek God and interact. Seek God and interact. We like to take shortcuts in life. I went jean shopping with my 17-year-old in Hollister this past week. You guys, she can't wear holes in her jeans for school. I couldn't find a pair of jeans that didn't have holes in it. And I'm like, what happened to like wearing the jeans out, right? Putting your own holes in them, but we want to take the shortcuts. You know that I learned this week that you can buy mud, spray on mud for your 4x4 truck. It can never leave your suburban driveway, but it can look like it's been off-roading for days. Is that not amazing? We love to take the shortcuts, but can I tell you that seeking God and interacting, there will never be shortcuts. You have to physically put in the work. And here Zacchaeus is climbing this tree to seek out Jesus. And we're going to start back up in verse 5 and 6 when it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I love to play out stories on maybe how something really went down in my head when I read these stories in the scriptures. And I can just imagine like Jesus walking and the crowd of massive people walking behind him. And Zacchaeus like in this tree limb that's overlooking Jesus. And Zacchaeus like be like, oh, I'll just look at him. I just want to see him. And Jesus walking by. And then all of a sudden this abrupt stop. And I imagine like the crowds like hitting behind because they're like, why would he stop for Zacchaeus? And Jesus looking up in that tree and going, Zacchaeus. And maybe Zacchaeus' heart like leaping within him, like he knows my name. Wait, is this good or bad? Right? And then maybe looking in his eyes and going, okay, I think this is good. I think this is good. You see, Jesus called him by name. He knows the power of a name. The scriptures tell us that God calls his sheep by name. Do you know that God knows your name? Maybe today this is just for somebody who's checking out church, whether physically here with us or whether online, and you're like, I'm just going to put a little feelers out there just to seek him a little bit. And maybe this is for you to go, God knows your name, and my friend, you are seen. You are seen by him. You see, it looked like Zacchaeus was the one that was seeking God. But can I tell you that really Zacchaeus was the one that was lost and Jesus was the one seeking? At the end of this passage here in Zacchaeus, Jesus actually says, I have come to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus, he was lost to his community. He was lost to the religious community. He was lost to his parents. He was lost to his friends. But he was not lost to God. He had immense value to Jesus. Have you guys ever lost something of immense value to you? Have you ever lost a kid in Target at Christmas time? I have. And I will tell you what, I went last Christmas and I thought, I'm bringing my 6-year-old. He was 5 at the time, but he's my loyal little one. Like he's not a runner. He's going to stay right beside me. I thought it won't be too bad. We're in the clothes section. It wasn't a couple minutes later. I look around and he's gone. Oh, the panic, right? Oh, the panic. I'm searching him. I'm calling his name. Hezekiah, where are you? And I can't find him. Everybody sees the panic in my face and they're like, what was he wearing? Tell me his name again. You know, they're like, they're trying to help me. And in my mind, I go worst case scenario. I can't help it. I just go there. And so he's already on a plane to another country. I'm never going to see him again. And so it wasn't like a couple minutes later that he jumps out from the clothing rack with a boo. I got you. I will tell you, my first initial reaction was, well, we did have choice words when we got home later that afternoon. But because that pain of losing something of immense value to me was so crazy intense, I couldn't help but wrap my arms around him to know he was found. And I believe that Zacchaeus felt found. He had immense value to Jesus and he felt found. Why? Because it says he came down from that tree gladly, like with a pep in his step. He came down from that tree as Jesus says, hey, I want to stay at your house today. Other versions of the scriptures will use the word abide. And when we look at the Greek word of the stay, abide word, it actually comes down to this idea of continuing to be present, to be comfortable. It's as if Jesus was saying, hey, Zacchaeus, let's go get takeout. Let's go sit down. Let's go put our feet up. Let's talk about what's really going on in your life. Let's get to the nitty gritty. And by the way, let's keep this conversation going when we're done. I wonder in the weeks to follow when Zacchaeus would learn that Jesus died on a cross but yet rose again. If Zacchaeus would sit there and go, wow, when his minutes were truly of value, when time was limited on earth, he would choose to sit down and be comfortable with me. Zacchaeus came down from that tree with enthusiasm. And as we go to Luke 19, verse 7, as we continue on with the story, it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And can I tell you guys, when you take steps towards Jesus, you're going to have two different voices handing you your worth. These people are sitting here going, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. In other words, they're saying, do you not know who you are? Do you not know what you have done? You don't deserve him talking to you, let alone going to your house and having dinner. And then he's got Jesus sitting here going, hey, Zacchaeus, I know your name and I want to go hang out with you. In other words, saying you're worth my time, you're worth my effort. No matter the past, you and I can have a future. We have two voices to listen to, and I believe that could have changed the trajectory of Zacchaeus's walk if he would have listened to the wrong voice. But he actually responds to both voices when we look at Luke 19, verse 8, the next verse. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Point number three is this. Every new beginning requires us to turn from sin. You see, Jesus was not saying that by going to Zacchaeus' house and having dinner with him, that Zacchaeus' character was of no importance. Actually, the opposite was true. Being in Jesus' presence, Zacchaeus perceived that his character was of the utmost importance. Hence his statement, I will give back everything that I have cheated, four times the amount. Zacchaeus was cheerfully giving over and above what the law would have actually demanded of him at the time to make those retributions. And you guys, this was not going to be a short list. Remember, chief tax collector, wealthy tax collector. This was going to be hard. This was going to take sacrifice on Zacchaeus' part. But he found that he needed to do it when he was staring in the eyes of Jesus. You see, when we go to this next verse, verse 9 and 10, it says this. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now, again, I want to play out the story, right? Here's a crowd, and it says he's saying this to Zacchaeus, but I imagine his pointer finger pointing at Zacchaeus, but Jesus talking to the crowd when he says, salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham. This man too, hey, all you Jewish people standing around me, he's a son of Abraham too. You see, Zacchaeus has always been a son of Abraham. He was of Jewish lineage. He was of Jewish blood. He came from the bloodline of Abraham. He'd always been a son of Abraham. But he wasn't acting like it. You and I are children of God. Sometimes we don't act like it, but that doesn't change who we are. You see, Jesus was restoring Zacchaeus in front of the multitude. Point number four is this. Every new beginning requires us to know who we are. You will not feel worthy of a new beginning if you don't know who you are in the first place. Can I tell you guys? You are more than just your component pieces. Just like a factory is more than its inventory, a book is worth more than its index. A recipe is worth more than its ingredients. A life is worth more than its days. You are more than your component pieces. You are not broken. You are not beyond repair. You are not too far gone. Even on your worst days, one thing has remained the same. You are a child of God, and He is in the restoration business. Isaiah 43:1 says this, fear not, for I have redeemed you. We'll fix this verse for the next service, but it says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Oh, right there at the end. There we go. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You guys, you are not too far out of God's reach. Is that not the coolest thing to think about? For some of us, new beginnings can be pockets of life that we are desperate for God to breathe fresh, new life within. Maybe it's parenting for some of us. We've lost our patience with our children. And we're like, Lord, I need new beginnings. I need your new fresh breath breathed on me. For some of us, maybe it's a marriage that's hanging on by a thread. And we're like, Lord, please, a new beginning. I want to restore this. Please breathe your fresh life back into it. Others of us, maybe it's battling with doubt. And we're like, Lord, please, I just crave that newness with you. Show me yourself. Maybe for some of us, we felt that unworthy and we've taken that one step back from Jesus. And we're like, Lord, I don't want to take a step back from you. I pray for a new beginning. I pray for a fresh start. Sometimes it's a single area of our life that we pray for a new beginning, a little pocket of life. For others of us, maybe we found ourselves like Zacchaeus, where it's been years since we've been just chasing our own desires on autopilot, and we pray for a new beginning in every area of our life. And I believe that new beginnings will come in all shapes and sizes for every single one of us, but the functions of attaining them remain the same as we pull out from the story of Zacchaeus, and that is to have humility, to seek God and interact with him, to turn from our sins and to know who we are. You guys, the early church writings will actually reference Zacchaeus as a leader in the church of Caesarea. You guys understand that? He got his new beginning. He was restored because he walked in humility, because he turned from his sin and he sought after God, and because he started acting like a son of Abraham, a man of faith. And as I prayed over this idea that God just wanted me to share with you guys on the story of Zacchaeus, I just felt like, Lord, there's something more. There's something more. And I was in prayer, and I kid you not, I just, this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14 came to mind. And I had one of, like, Pastor Ron would describe, like, the woohoo God moments, right? It was so cool. And I want to give you a little bit of a backstory on this verse. King Solomon is building the first, like, structural temple for God. And he is praying for a change of his land, that his land would fall in love with God again. And God comes and talks to King Solomon in the middle of the night and says this, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Can I say that for you guys again? If my people who are called by my name, they know who they are, will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. This 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written 1,000 years before the story of Zacchaeus, yet they parallel each other in this beautiful equation that I wanted to show you guys today. It's this idea that if my people, children of God, knowing who we are, if we have humility, if we seek God, if we turn from sin, do you guys see this equal sign that we see in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Then God listens, God forgives, and God heals. And it doesn't just say he heals us. This verse says that he heals a land. In other words, our individual actions have collective power. I have been praying for a healing. I have been praying for a healing in my own life. I have been praying for a healing in my community, in my family, in my land. And you know what I've realized? It starts right here. It starts in my own life. Pablo Casals was considered the greatest cellist to ever live. At 95 years old, it was said that he would practice the cello 6 hours a day when he's already considered the greatest. And they asked him, why do you feel the need to practice 6 hours a day? And he said this, because I think I'm making progress. I love that. You guys, I have been in church walking with Jesus for 30 plus years. I've heard the story of Zacchaeus. I've heard the lessons taught by Zacchaeus. I have yet to master it, but I really hope I'm making progress. And you know what I know about God? I know that God is patient with progress. And so today, as we look in these areas of our life, and as God unveils these areas, it goes, here's where I'm praying for a new beginning. I want us to come back to this idea of practicing humility, seeking after God, admitting our sins, even in the midst of that, those areas of our life, while continually reminding ourselves that I am his kid. And then expecting God to listen, to forgive, and to heal. Did you hear the voice of your heavenly dad today? I hope so. I truly believe that he desires to provide us new beginnings in all of the pockets of life where we crave his touch. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Lord, we know that we are a work in progress. We will never be done. But Lord, I thank you that you are patient with our progress. I ask for all of these areas of our life that you have brought to mind where we crave that new beginning. I ask that as we leave this place that you will remind us just to be humble, be real with where we need you, to seek you, to interact with you, and to admit the areas where we have gone wrong. And Lord, I am so grateful. I am so grateful that you are a God of new beginnings, as you promise that you will hear our cries, you will forgive our sins, that you will heal us. Thank you, Lord, that you redeem us, that you restore us. We love you, Lord God, in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.